Well, good morning, everyone. I didn't hear any good mornings back. That was a pretty weak good morning back. But anyway, good to be here this morning with you. And, you know, sometimes so often as Christians, we talk about heaven, don't we? We talk about heaven, what heaven will be like, what heaven looks like. Sometimes we see pictures, cartoons of angels on a cloud with a harp, playing a harp, and other kind of pictures. And I wonder sometimes what people who don't go to church, don't read the Bible, don't have any really knowledge of the Bible, what they think about heaven. A lot of world religions, they talk about different kinds of eternal state, what will happen after death. And I think it's good. it's good to learn about heaven, learn about what the Bible says about heaven. And we're going to do that this morning and next week. And I hope it's a time that that you may have your faith restored and reinvigorated. And also, if you don't know that much about heaven, that maybe you'll have a real fresh vision, fresh idea of what awaits us as believers. I think that a lot of Christians, and maybe a good number here, don't know that much. We know a little bit about heaven, right? We'll have streets of gold and pearly gates. You know, hymn says, pearly gates shall open. And what else do we know about heaven? We know we're going to go there, but what do we know about heaven? And I think a lot of Christians don't know that much. And to be honest, there's a lot about heaven I don't know, and the Bible doesn't say. And it's going to be much better and greater than we could ever imagine, even what's written in Scripture. There's a lot that probably is not written that we will see and expect once we get there. So we want to think about the subject of heaven this morning and next Sunday. The men in the men's class, I don't know if you heard this, but the men, we are studying heaven. We're starting Revelation 19, 20, 21, and 22. And the way the men do it, we'll be probably still studying it as the Lord comes and takes us to heaven, because we take a long time to go through. We've been like 6 weeks in 19. But anyway, that's good. That's how we do it. We take our time as we go through these chapters. But I thought it's good for us all to study this subject. I was at a conference a few weeks ago, a month and a half ago or so, in York, Pennsylvania, and I met an old friend there, and we were just talking, and he said, you know, it's interesting, we as Christians, he said, I can't remember the last time I ever heard a message on heaven. And I thought about that. He said, a message just on heaven, not referring to it, just mentioning it, not just in passing, but a real study on heaven. And I thought about that. I said, you know, that's probably true. It's one of the main things of our faith, isn't it? Heaven, going to be with the Lord, but a lot of times we don't even study something that is one of the main aspects about the Bible. And so I took that challenge, and I thought that'll be a good thing. Let's do that. Let's take a study, and personally myself study this subject. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Now, to be honest, this is a heavy chapter. There's a lot in it, and we're going to dig and scratch and hopefully learn together, but there's a lot in it. And also chapter 22, there's a lot in it, and there's a lot in the Bible about heaven, and so we're going to look at some of this. But let's read the first 8 verses of this chapter. We're going to mostly look at the first 8 verses of Revelation chapter 21. And follow with me as we begin to read verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there is no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and I will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcomes shall inherit all these things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable or the evil and the murderers and those who practice sexual immorality and sorcerers and idolaters and liars have their part in the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. This is the second death. Let's just commit ourselves to the Lord for a moment as we consider this chapter, this portion. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time this morning to open your word. And Father, we would pray that you would lead and you would guide. You would be our teacher this morning. The Holy Spirit might illumine and open our eyes and our ears to understand things we might have not heard before or know much about. And we pray that you will make it true to our hearts. And so, Father, we lift this up before you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got a picture on the overhead. And it's outer space somewhere. It's the stellar heavens where planets are. And the earth and stars, and heavenly bodies. And above that is the heaven of heavens where God dwells. There are three kinds of heavens. Atmospheric heaven where birds fly and we can see and so forth. And then there's the stellar heavens above that. And then above that, there's another heaven. We call it the heaven that God dwells, where says Paul the Apostle said he was taken to the third heaven. And there he saw things that he said were impossible to utter. And we are going to think about that heaven. And we read also about New Jerusalem. And we read about the new heaven and the new earth. And so we're going to think about that this morning. Now, what does the Bible say about heaven? I like Isaiah 57:15. It says, Thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. That's a description of our God. The high and lofty one. You know, our God is not, you know, we think so equal to us. He's high and exalted. He inhabits eternity. Generation to generation, age to age, he is the same. From everlasting to everlasting, we read in Psalm 90, Thou art God. From every age, he is sovereign, omnipotent, all power. He changes not, as Nathan was saying. He changes not. He's the same God of grace and might and power and sovereignty and ruling as he always was. But I like the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I live, I dwell, I live in the high and holy place. That's a description of heaven, the heaven of heavens where God dwells. But then he says something else. This is in Isaiah 57. Probably close to 2,500 years ago. And he goes on, he says, I dwell also with him of a contrite and a humble spirit. He says, his purpose of them dwelling with him and living with him is to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. Now, this verse that Isaiah writes, the first half of the verse speaks about our God and about heaven and what is like and where he dwells. The second verse is about fellowship. Fellowship that people in his day and people in our day could have with that high and lofty and holy one. And probably the word dwell or to live is better rendered fellowship, to have fellowship with. There aren't those that live. It's not saying to Isaiah, you live in heaven. You live where I am if you're a contrary spirit. No, but you have fellowship with the one who lives there. And he's going to do something in our lives because we have that fellowship with a holy and lofty God. But you know, this will be true for Isaiah in a literal way, and this will be true of us in a literal way. One day, we will live in the place where it says, I dwell in that high and holy place. One day we will live there. One day we'll be with him. One day we'll be there, not just fellowshipping, but seeing, experiencing, knowing God even as we are known, seeing God, fellowshipping with God, having a greater understanding than we had ever imagined, and living in a place, as it says here, a high and holy place, but a glorious place, an amazing place. And when we are there, he'll revive our spirits, spirit of the humble and the spirit of those and the heart of those who are contrary. This is a great promise to us, I think, a literal promise that what we'll experience one day in heaven. We read also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Now, this verse is about overall revelation that God gives to us, but I believe it speaks of heaven as well. He says, but it is written, I love this verse, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor entered into the heart of man. We could dream up and draw up and write and describe with the greatest of poets the greatest place we could ever imagine. And as we look at chapter 21, it would not look like that at all. We could not even dream. We could not even enter into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love him. Can't imagine. And I think when we get there, we'll read chapter 21 and 22, and we'll study it in other places in the Bible, and we'll still say, the half was not told to me. We'll still say, amazing, amazing, amazing. We won't stop saying amazing or whatever the word will be for all eternity. John 14, 1 through 3 talks about heaven too. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, some translations say, many dwelling places. If it was not so, I would have told you. I'm not telling you a lie, is what he's saying. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't tell you about heaven. But it is so. And he goes on to say, and I'm going to prepare. It's an interesting word. Prepare a place for you. You know, we know that in creation, God created in 6 days. Seventh day, he rested. We know that God created this wonderful world in a very short period of time. He could create the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and new earth by snapping his finger, by just saying, let there be. But he prepares it. He prepares it. And we'll read other places. We read also in 2:9, he says, nor entered into the heart of man that which God has prepared. John 14, 1 through 3. Many mansions. So that's what I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Well, we have a wonderful expectation before us. Heaven is not streets of gold and a sea of crystal and these wonderful angels and God himself on the throne and all the experiences, the gates and the walls and the city and all that is there. It's not just that. Heaven is because the Lord Jesus Christ is there. He says that where I am, you may be also. You know, you could have, just for instance, I know this is not true in any of our lives here, I don't think. You may have been raised in the most beautiful, beautiful, beautiful of mansions this world has ever, ever imagined. I understand LeBron James is selling his house in Miami. It's something like that, okay? $15 million, you know, just a huge, fantastic place. He lives in Cleveland now, so why have a mansion in Miami? He's selling it. Imagine if you were raised in that. He's got two little boys. You're raised in the most fantastic of places. And your mother and father die, and all your brothers and sisters. And you come back to that place. Does that have any meaning for you, really? No. I go back to the old house that I was raised in. But if my mother's not there, and my father's not there, and though my loved ones aren't there, if I was had a grandmother or a grandfather nearby, if they're not there, it's just wood. It's just metal. It's just building materials. Heaven is just building materials if God is not there. And so we're going to a place that where I am, you may be also. Let's turn our Bibles. You may be in your Bibles already. Revelation chapter 21. Just a little outline of what this chapter is about. There are so many new things. He says, I create something new. It is nothing like this world. Anything you know about this world, you sort of put it out of your mind. It's very hard to do because it's so different. Nothing like this world where there's very little. You could say there's some general things about it. There's buildings there and there are people there. But very different. There's a new heaven and new earth. There's a new city, Jerusalem. Verse 1 is about the new heaven and new earth. Verse 2 is about the new city, Jerusalem. The people is mentioned, and we're going to look at that. That's us. What is it said? What does this chapter say about us and our place and our experience in the New Jerusalem? And then we're told about the new temple and the light that lights the city and the river of life and the tree of life and the throne of God and the Lamb into chapter 22. So we're going to, it's a general outline of this chapter. Look at verse 1. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Why is there a new heaven and a new earth? Why is there a new heaven? Why does God make a new heaven? Why does he actually destroy and melt with fervent heat and dissolve with fervent heat the heaven of old and the earth of old? This word here, new, doesn't mean something new that has never been ever created before. There's a word, nuos, Greek word, but this is kainos, which means new in the idea of another, has some similarity, but very different. There's a heaven, but no sun. There's a heaven, but no stars. There's a heaven, but no moon. Who could ever hear of a heaven? Well, there's no stars. When we look up into the heavens, no sun, no moon. A heavens, but none of those things. It's new, but not like the old one. But there are some similarities. It's above us. There's an earth, but there's no great bodies of water. There's water, but no seas. There's a river, but no great seas. But there is water. It's new, but very different. Turn with me to 2 Peter for a minute. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 has a lot to say about this new heaven and new earth. And we're going to begin to read at verse 10. Verse 10 of chapter 3. Look at the second half. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens we have now on this earth, the heavens in a future day shall pass away with a great noise, and shall pass away, and the elements, the constituent parts of atoms and molecules and particles, which our creation is made of, it says here in this verse, shall melt with fervent heat. They say the sun, we saw a DVD, the sun is 300 million degrees Fahrenheit. So that temperature, everything there is will melt. everything on earth will melt or dissolve. I'm not saying that that's the degrees they're going to have, but it says here, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also will melt with fervent heat. The heavens, the earth, the elements will dissolve and melt. And the works, the buildings, the baseball stadiums, the great huge buildings, the kingdoms, the political centers, the great cities, everything you can think of, the greatest work of man you can think of, greatest accomplishment, whatever it may be, it will melt. The works will be burned up. Heaven and earth will be burned up. But look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, again, the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Where will people live? Look down at verse 13. What happens next? Does God leave us without a heaven and an earth? Absolutely not. Verse 13, it says this, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth. When this is burned up and this is dissolved and this melts with fervent heat, God will create a new one. As the writing of Peter at this point, it doesn't exist. We are looking for a new heaven and a new earth. Look for the new heaven and the new earth. And then it says this, in which dwells righteousness. You know, it says about the kingdom age, the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus, righteousness reigns. There's a ruler and one who's a king who causes it to, when you reign, you have a political center and servants and others who will be involved in the reigning, executing that righteousness on earth. But in heaven it will dwell. All those in heaven will be righteous. All those in heaven will desire righteousness, think about righteousness. It will dwell in heaven. Turn with me back to Revelation. So we find in a future day, this world will be burnt up, dissolved with fervent heat, the heavens and the earth. But look at chapter 20 for a minute with me. Chapter 20. Men will be looking at that shortly. And it says in chapter 20, verse 11, it's only 15 verses in chapter 20. So the men should only stay about five weeks on that chapter. Verse 11 says there was a great white throne, and he that sat on the throne. But look what it says about heaven and earth. That heaven and earth. That heaven and earth that was burned up and destroyed, it will flee away. It will flee away. The earth and the heaven will flood away. And then God creates a new heaven and a new earth. A perfect heaven. Satan has never set foot, never looked at this new heaven and new earth. No demon. No sin, no lie, no thing that is corrupt has ever came near this new heaven and this new earth. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. He says, for the first earth passed away. And in this new heaven and new earth, there was no sea, no great huge bodies of water. People say that will give weather a more stable kind of existence on the new heaven, on the new earth. But look at verse 2. So John saw a new heaven and a new earth. At this point, God's dwelling place is still in heaven, and man's dwelling place is still on earth. But look what happens in the next verse. He said, I, John, saw something else. I saw a holy city, a heavenly city, New Jerusalem, where God dwells. I saw this city coming down, descending down. Look at the language. Coming down from God, the dwelling place of God. Out of heaven, down, prepared. It's a prepared city. I like that. John 14:2 tells us that God will prepare a place for us. It's a prepared city. God's preparing something in us that neither eye has heard, ear has, eye has seen, ear has heard, nor entered into the heart of man. God's prepared something. It's a prepared city. Coming down, adorned as a bride for a husband. Now, look with me at something for a moment. There's some that would say this city is Christians, is the bride of Christ. It says here, it'll come down and as a bride adorned for her husband. Look at verse 9 with me. There came as one of the seven angels, seven bowls who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues. He talked to me. He says, come here, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. This city, is it the bride? Is it the Lamb's wife? This glorious city that comes down from heaven where God dwells. Then he says in verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit of the great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Three times we have this phrase, descending out of heaven from God. Just keep your finger there. Chapter 3, verse 12 of Revelation. The last part of 12 of chapter 3 of Revelation. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him a new name. Three times we read about the city descending out of heaven and coming down to the new earth where we dwell. I want to suggest that the new city, and that this isn't the bride, the city of stones or whatever building material is made of. It's a city with walls and gates, but it's a place where the bride dwells. It's a place where the bride dwells with the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and the triune Godhead. It comes down. You know, it's a beautiful thing about this city. Heaven dwelt, God dwelt in heaven, the heaven of heavens, for all eternity. There's times where the Lord Jesus, of course, came down to earth and ascended back into heaven. But it was his dwelling place for generation and generation, for age and ages. But now, heaven will be emptied. And God will leave that place called heaven. That city where he dwelt will come down and now dwell on earth for eternity. And look what it says at verse 3. He says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and he shall be, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and they shall be their God. It says in another chapter, we'll look at it next week, that they will dwell and see him face to face. They will be before that throne in the city forever and ever and ever. Now, we're just going to get a little glimpse of that city. What is that city like? Just a little glimpse, and then we're going to come back and look at verses 3 through 8. The city, we read, is 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. Now look with me for a moment at chapter 21, a little further down, verse 16. And the city lies four square, so it is a square. The length is as large as the breadth, as measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Now a furlong is about 600 feet. 600 feet. They believe the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So they believe that 12,000 furlongs is about 1,500 miles. Some say it's a little shorter. Technically, we don't know exactly how long a furlong is. There's a Roman furlong. There's a Babylonian furlong. There's a Jewish furlong. There's all kinds of different measurements in the ancient world. But they believe it's around, these 12,000 furlongs are about 1,500 miles. Think of that. 1,500 miles. A wall from one side to the other, 1,500. The next wall, the four square fort, it is 1,500 square miles. There's no sea. It's solid land. So no great bodies of water. They say that 3/4 of our earth is made up of water. Take away that, how much land do we have left? Some people say, I've heard people say, maybe you've heard this, say, how could God fit all the people who are saved of all the generations down through from the time the first person was ever saved? How can God fit all those people in heaven? You know, we don't have enough land on earth as it is now. How do we, used to say in the 70s, there was population overgrowth. We didn't have enough place, enough land for all the people. How is God going to do it? And I said before, it's nothing like what we think. We got to get out of our minds anything that we think. And I think this is fascinating. There are 12 foundations decorated with precious gems. There are 12 gates, 3 gates on each side of each wall. Now, if the wall is 1,500 miles on each side, how big are the gates? 3 gates. Is like 20 feet wide? Absolutely not. But huge. Would it be 100 miles a gate? 1,500 equal. If it's commensurate to the size, it's going to be big gates. Now we read about these gates that they are what? They're never closed. They're never closed. See, why do you have gates if they're never closed? Well, there's something on those gates. Why not just have just open entryways? But there are doors. Be opened. We'll come back to that in a minute. There's walls. Now, the city goes up 1,500 miles, but there are walls that are made out of pure jasper, clear as crystal. And those walls, we're told how high they are, down in verse 17. Down a little further, verse 17, they measure the walls 140 cubits, which comes about 216 feet high. And then the city goes up beyond that. We read in John, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you." Now, just on a map, give you an idea. What would be 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500? We put it somewhere on the earth. This is just one place on earth. But take out all that water, of course. Get an idea. From Jerusalem to Rome, 1,500 miles. From North Africa, from Egypt, all the way to Russia, 1,500 miles. Of course, no bodies of water. If you put it in the United States, take out the Great Lakes, of course, a little bit of the Gulf of Mexico, that's big. And it goes 1,500 feet high. Now, it's hard to imagine. Now, these are some of the great buildings of the world. Petronas Towers. I've not been to a lot of these places, but I have been in the Petronas Towers. A couple of years ago, I was in Malaysia speaking, and I had a meal way down in the bottom of the Petronas Towers. At one time, one of the largest building in the world. It's a beautiful building. Behind it is a huge reflecting pool or lake. It's gorgeous. 1,483 feet high. Far from a mile. A mile is 5,000 plus feet. This is 1,400. This is one of the greatest buildings we could ever imagine. In Dubai, the largest building in the world, 2,717 feet. We're getting a little closer to that, to a mile, but a huge building. World Trade Center, the new World Trade Center. I love this, 1776. Did you know that, 1776? That's how big it is. Founding of our country, 1776. I don't know if they planned that. Beautiful building. Huge. Empire State Building to the top of the pinnacle of it, 1,454 feet. Nothing like, not even close to New Jerusalem. Now, we can't even, this is some science project for a homeschool kid, I think. Trying the New Jerusalem, what, how big it would be. Takes a globe, makes a little bit of a... But it does make a great point. That's roughly how the space that will take up on in North America. But then think of it in its height. That's New Jerusalem. Now, we think of living horizontally, don't we? Our world, right? We think of living horizontally. We have ranch houses that spread out. We don't have 4 or 5 story houses, do we? Like small houses that go up real high. Sometimes in Europe they do that. Little small houses go up 3 stories. But we live horizontally for the most part. No one would think of, but that city, the idea is we won't live horizontally anymore. We'll live vertically. Vertically. They believe when you add the vertical idea of this New Jerusalem, that it is over 2 billion square miles. 1,500, and then 1,500 miles in height. Amazing place. Amazing. So different from where we will live. Now, if you're scared of heights, I'm sorry about that. But we have new bodies. No one with these new bodies is going to be afraid of heights. God is going to build that into us. Whether we'll be able to just move here and there in our new bodies like the Lord Jesus, we want to go to the top story. That's where our dwelling place is. We just are there like that. And look out the window, and nobody's going to be afraid. You know, if I get up to the World Trade Center, look out that window, I'm like, I can't get to the edge. Maybe you don't mind, but I'm far from that edge. But can you imagine? That's where we'll be living, New Jerusalem. Who is in heaven? Well, there's angels, of course. There's the church. There's Israel. There's kings. There's nations. I want to just ask you a question. Let's look at this for a moment. We've got a few minutes, and then we're going to just go back, close up with the early part of the chapter. But look what it says about the wall. We're going to look at this in more detail next week. What is the most central subject of chapter 21 and 22? Okay, I'll tell you. It's the walls. I'm sorry, it's the gates. The gates. The gates of all this fantastic, the walls and the gems and this and that. The thing that is mentioned the most often, 11 different times, the gates are mentioned, with different things that are mentioned 11 times. There must be some meaning to that, so we're going to look at that next week along with some other things. But one little teaser I want to give you, ask you. Look what it says about these gates. Look what it says down in, let's see, 12, verse 12. Gates are mentioned 3 times in one verse, verse 12. And it had a wall great and high, and it had 12 gates. And at the gates were 12 angels. Now, the gates are always open. They're never closed. We read that in chapter 22. Why are angels at the gates? Now, we know in Eden, remember in Eden? After the sin of Adam and Eve, they were told to leave the city, and an angel was placed there to guard the gate or the entryway to Eden with a flaming sword. No flaming sword here, but angel is at each of the gates. Now, there's 12 angels, and scholars believe they're at each one of the gates. It doesn't go into detail about that, but 12 angels and the gates. What are they doing at the gates? Why are they there? At these gates. And many other things are said about the gates. What are the angels doing there? Now, you can tell me what you think afterwards, but I'm going to just tell you what I think. Now, angels are called, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12, they are ministering spirits to heirs of salvation. They serve us. Okay, that's one basic thing. They serve us. They're mighty and they're powerful. And they're awesome. They're able to do many, many different things. They're highly intelligent. They stand before God and they serve Him. They worship Him. They exalt Him. Night and day, they say, holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. But their ministry to us is to be to minister to us who are heirs of salvation. And I think that these angels, for us, will be instructors, teachers. We will come in and out of those gates. And I'm not sure what's going to happen exactly, but they will instruct us. It will show us and teach us and cause us to glory and exalt in all that's in the city, but mostly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Show us things. Now, how do I know that? Or why do I think that? Look with me at verse 9. Verse 9. There came to me just in the very beginning when John is getting his information about this city. We're not there yet. He's just giving information about this city. An angel comes to John, a great angel who brought the plagues. I love this. The last part he says, and he talked with me. It's amazing. He just says, he just talked to me. We'd had a conversation together. This mighty, awesome angel. Verse 9. We don't have a name for him. He talked with me saying, come here. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. He's talking about the city. I'll show you things. I'll tell you things. And I believe that's the role of angels, to minister to us who are heirs of salvation, but to be glorious instructors and teachers of all that goes on, and to point us to the things that God wants us to be pointed to, and instruct us and teach us some glorious things. Well, let's go back, chapter 21. Early part, got a few minutes left. I want to look just slowly about the things that are regarding us. So we might look at this a little more next week. But at least just one thing. Verse 3 says, behold, it's the first time God speaks. First two verses, John says, I saw a new heaven. Verse 2 says, I saw the holy city. But now I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, God speaking. This is instruction and teaching and the word from God himself. The tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, is with men. Not in heaven anymore. Not surrounded by angels. They will be down where we are. And God's dwelling place will be with us. His tabernacle will be with us. He loves us. His son went to the cross and died for us to be able to have this privilege. He'll be surrounded with us. He will glory in us. We will glory in him. We'll have the great privilege of being in the presence of God, face to face with him. No longer a veil as it had in the temple. No longer a veil or a curtain as it had in the tabernacle. Face to face. Dwelling with the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He says, he will dwell with them, with us. They shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them. And he will be their God. What happens next? After God dwells with us, after God comes into our presence and we're around him in this great city, what does he do next? What does God love to do? What does God like? What does he do next? I think this is very striking to me. Verse 4, and he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What does God love to do? He loves to minister to us. He loves to deal with our pains and our hurts and our tears. He'll wipe them away. The first thing he wants to deal with is our tears and our pains and our crying and our sorrows and death. He'll deal with all those things. And he says he's going to wipe away. This is mentioned in chapter 7 as well. But he says, he shall wipe away all tears. Some translations and some Bible scholars believe that word all should be every. I like that. He shall wipe away every single tear. There may be some of us with many tears, and maybe some with a few tears. But from every person, he'll wipe away your tears. No more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more pain. The former things are gone. An earth full of tears and sorrows and heartaches, death, sickness, disease, no more cemeteries, no more hospitals, no more doctor's offices. I'd call my mom sometimes. She's 83. I say, what are you doing this week? She said, doctor's appointments. Doctor's appointments. Sometimes every day, sometimes three or four times, eye doctor, a dentist, back, you name it. So many times at Park of the Palms, they have a doctor that comes to the park. Nurses that come to their homes. It's pretty nice. Back in the old days, they come to your house. No more cemeteries in this world. No more hospitals in this world. No more psychologist offices in this world. No more dentists. No more root canals. What do you hate doing? I don't know what you hate going to. I hate going to dentists, but whatever you hate going to, there won't be those anymore. No more death. No more sickness. No more crying. No more pain. The former things are gone away. I want to just take 10 more seconds and look at something. From here to the end of the chapter, or to the end of verse 8, we find out he's going to deal with the sorrows of life. And then he gives us a guarantee. He says, I want you to know this is absolutely certain. God loves to give guarantees. He loves to take away our pains and our sorrows and deal with those things in our lives. But then he says, behold, I make all things new. He says, write this. Write this down, John. Of all the things you write down, write this down. Because it is true and it is faithful. Then he says, I'm going to give you to drink. And then he says, I'm going to give you to inherit all things. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. It's a wonderful day we look forward to. Amazing new world, new creation, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. And we will have a central part, glorious part, amazing part. And all that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time this morning. And we pray that you will lead and guide and help us to glory in what God has prepared for us. And Father, as we wait below, we serve and lead and ask you to lead us and worship and do all those things that you would have us to do in our lives. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.